videos there with people talking about what they are thankful for. Our sermon will focus on Thanksgiving. But you know, this week, whether the blessings are small or large, a lot of times we just take it all for granted. And this week, just Friday, I was going to the DMV. I had to get the registration renewed on my car, and I was kind of grumpy about it. I got to sit in this line and they got to do this emissions test on my car and then I got to pay taxes to get this thing renewed. No one likes taxes. This is no fun. So I didn't really want to go do it, but I get down there and going through the little emissions test and they're, doing all that. And the guy asked me, how many miles are on your car? I go, 153,000. I go, wow. And I kind of thought about it and I was like, that's good. The car's still going good, It's not the oldest thing, but like, man, I've been blessed, right? And so do we give thanks even for the little things? Like, I have a car that still runs really well and it's kind of older. And then because it's older, I also get to pay less taxes. So yes, double blessed, right? Taxes, but not as much. So I think it's very simple and easy to overlook the little blessings in life, whether it's tiny little things like a car that runs, or that could be a big thing, maybe even depending, right? But what we're going to focus on today are kind of a couple of the really big blessings that are laid out in Scripture. So go with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is our text for today, and it's abnormal. It's an abnormal psalm in that it is a psalm of thanksgiving, but it is also a psalm of lament, and it has elements of lament in it. The first half is thanksgiving, the second half is lament. And you think, how can those two things go together? How can you have thanksgiving and then have lament? How can we be joyous and yet sad? And you might not think they go together, but I think as we read through the psalm, you'll say, okay, this makes sense. These two fit. They go together well. And so in this season, let's look at this psalm. Let's read it first together here. And let's look at all that we have to be thankful for, big and small. Psalm 40, verse 1. I want to read through the whole thing. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. And my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Pray with me. Father, we come before you today asking that your word would speak, asking that your word would be made known, that as we look at this psalm, your Holy Spirit would work through us, convict us, draw us to a position of repentance and a position of thanksgiving that we might praise you for everything you do. May your word speak clearly. May you open our hearts and minds to hear. May we look to you now and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So this psalm, again, like I said, it's a psalm of thanksgiving, but as we read that last part, you're probably thinking, no, there's a lot of things that are more lamentful in there. Yes, yes, indeed they are. But what I want to start out with is giving you a couple things that David points out here that we can be thankful for. And I think these are some of the big ones. You know, we talked about some of the normal blessings in life. This is the big stuff right here. And then after we talk about what we can be thankful for, we're going to talk about how that thanksgiving is expressed in everyday life. That thanksgiving isn't just an emotion or a feeling. It is that, but it is more than that. And so thanksgiving is expressed and shown in certain ways, as we're going to see in this psalm. So first, let's start out. Look, what are we thankful for? The first thing, salvation. And what is there to be more thankful for than salvation? We can talk about all these other things, awesome, but if you don't have salvation, what is all the rest? And so David starts out this psalm by saying, we're thankful for our salvation. And this healing that he's talking about here, it's more than just from an earthly death. There's earthly elements involved here, but it's a salvation from eternal death. It's a salvation from the grave, from hell. And so there's some things we can lament. There's some things that can get us down. But at the end of the day, if you and I are Christians, if we're saved, then we can rejoice. What else really matters? What else really is going to ruin it for us at the end of the day? We have our salvation. And that's what David's getting at here. That's what he recognizes. And so look with me, verse 1, how he starts to describe the desperate situation he's in, the difficult situation he's in. He says, I waited patiently. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. So in whatever this difficult situation is that's going on here in this psalm, we don't know a lot of the background of it, unfortunately, but something's going on in his life. But he says, I wait patiently for the Lord. And if you're like me, you probably struggle with patience, right? If some things you're pretty decent at, other things not so decent. Patience is one of them for me, right? Some of you all are with me. Some of you are much more patient than me. God bless you. But we struggle with patience, right? But David is saying, well, I'm going to wait patiently for the Lord. Now, if you think of what's going on in your life right now, what the struggles are that we're each dealing with today, can you say that I am waiting patiently on God? I'm waiting patiently on the Lord for a resolution, for a finishing of this. Because sometimes we're not so good at patience. But the Lord hears our cry. We cry out to Him. And God's not going to ignore our prayers. God might ignore the prayers of those who are not believers. Frighteningly enough, we can see that in Scripture. Of course, He hears their prayers in the sense of He knows what they're saying, but He might ignore it. But one prayer that God would never ignore from an unbeliever are the prayers of those asking for salvation. And if you're a Christian, He hears your prayers, He knows them, He understands, He sympathizes with you. The Holy Spirit even prays for you in certain circumstances. And so the Lord hears our cry. And reading this part of David here, the Lord inclined, He heard my cry. It reminded me of another section of Scripture with Jonah. Jonah flees from God. He sins. He is disobedient, but he's in the belly of the fish. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out. And Jonah says, I called out to the Lord, just as David is. He's crying out of my distress. And He answered me. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And that it is for us believers. He hears our voice. We cry out, and He hears us. But now, determine this then. God hears you, believer. What area of your life do you need to wait patiently on God for? What are you dealing with today? Where do you need to be patient and wait on the timing of the Lord to solve this for you, to come to your aid, to come to your rescue? If you're having trouble answering this question, perhaps back up and ask, where in your life are you most restless? What is making you restless today? What is giving you anxiety today? Perhaps that's the area where God is asking you to have patience and wait on Him and have thanksgiving in Him because He will come to your aid. But then in verse 2, David goes on, he's waiting, and he says, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." So he's got some real vivid imagery here. I think beautiful imagery of what is happening in his salvation and in his life. You know, he's talking about the pit of destruction. You can tell this is not entirely an earthly thing that he's talking about. This is spiritual. This is a heavenly realm to a large degree. And so he's talking about the pit of destruction, this miry bog that you drew me up out of. And I love this imagery, but I don't know why, for whatever reason, it reminds me of this movie that some of you might have seen. It's called The Labyrinth, right? You all seen that? Some of you. If you haven't seen it, you've missed out on so much weirdness. Because it's like, it's a bunch of puppets that are like going to see this Goblin King, right? And it's got David Bowie in it. So anyway, these puppets have to cross this bog, right? And it's this miry bog. And it's called the Bog of Eternal Stench. And like if they fall in, they stink forever, right? So they can't fall into this bog. I told you it was a weird movie, right? Now you're all going to want to see it. But they cross this bog to get to where they're going, this bog of eternal stench. But, you know, I was thinking that's actually not a bad metaphor for us. That's not a bad metaphor for our sin. Because apart from God, we do stink. We stink because of our sin. We're an offense to a holy and righteous God. And so, and that stench is eternal apart from us being saved. So it's not the worst metaphor on earth, this eternal stench that comes from our sin. But David is saying, you know, I didn't stay there. You drew me up out of it. You put me on a rock. And so for us as Christians, and I think most of you here are going to say you're Christians, well, do we recognize the desperation of the situation that we were once in? And that desperation is the situation that all our friends and family who don't know Jesus are still in. That being stuck in the bog, being stuck in the pit of destruction, of eternal destruction, hell, that is their state, and that was once our state as well. Do we recognize the seriousness of that situation? In Ephesians 2, I think it's one of the best descriptions in all of Scripture that Paul gives here, that he describes the state of those apart from God, apart from salvation in Jesus. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And then remember, he's addressing Christians. He says, "Among whom we all lived. We once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That's who we were. And that's who all apart from Christ currently are. But look back to David when he says, despite this awful condition, despite the seeming hopelessness of the situation, look what God does. He lifts you up, sets your feet firm upon a rock. And that firm rock is who? Jesus. Yes, you got it. And it reminds me, you know, of another biblical story that we are set on this firm rock, this firm foundation, that we are told when we build our house on this foundation, this rock of Jesus, it stands firm through the storm. That if this is our salvation, if this is our worldview, we weather the storms of life that come at us. But then, on the other hand, you build your life on worldly philosophies and on these other ungodly ideas, and ultimately that is like building your house on sand. And what happens when the storm comes? You're blown away, you're washed away, and it's all over. And so, he's lifted us up, he's put our feet on this rock, given us a firm foundation. But remember, those that haven't repented, those that haven't trusted in Jesus, are still in that pit of destruction. They are yet to be pulled up and put on the firm rock. And so for them, there's a great warning. Jesus himself says, the time is fulfilled, The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that is today. For anyone who's sitting here who's concerned that you're not a believer, for your friends who maybe should be sitting here and they're not believers, they need to hear this. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Believe the gospel. Now is the time. Turn away from that evil. Be lifted up out of the bog and set on the firm rock. As David is saying here. But then verse 3. Okay, so we've got thankfulness for the salvation that we've been given. Verse 3, but notice after he's saved what David says. He will put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So God puts a new song in the mouth of David. David is thankful. He now desires to praise God rather than idols. And as you know, when you become a Christian, your desires and your affections change. So your new song, what you think about, what you talk about, what impacts your daily life changes, and it moves toward things that revolve around God rather than things that revolve around temporary worldly things, right? So when you became a Christian, did you start to see that shift over time that you care less and less about money or prestige in the eyes of the world, and you care more and more about faithfulness to God and more about living a righteous lifestyle and a lifestyle that brings Him honor, more and more about seeing people come to know Him? So you start to see this shift, this new song enters your mouth, a song that is not, shall we say, ordinary for those apart from Christ. And so think about this. In the last 3 years, 5 years, whatever time frame you want to put on it, in the last 5 years, what idols has the Holy Spirit helped you overcome? He's put this new song in your mouth that you might now sing this new song of worship to Him. What idols is God helping you overcome now? What idols has He helped you overcome? Where can you give praise and thanksgiving that that idol has been diminished, vanquished, done away with in your life today? What idols has God been helping you overcome? And give Him thanks for that. Because we give thanks for salvation. Well, let's give thanks as well for that progressing, that sanctification, which is that being made into the likeness of God slowly and surely, becoming more like Him. What idols is He helping you do away with today? Verse 17 I want to look at as well in regards to this. This is at the end of the chapter. So we're kind of hopping around. This psalm is structured so as the last verses equal out to the first or are similar. Verse 17, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O God. So David asks here, he says, now you see the pleading, right? The lamenting almost. Don't delay. But what did we just talk about in that first verse? Have patience. So David starts out the psalm by saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. And then he ends the psalm by saying, do not delay, hurry up, speed up, this is urgent. How does that work? What's happened to David in the midst of writing one psalm? He went from patiently to urgently. And you might think, well, that's kind of contradictory. But what's David getting at here? David desires urgency. He desires God to come to his rescue now, the problem be dealt with now. That's his desire. Yet as before, David is saying, I'm going to be willing to wait patiently for your timing, God. I'm going to be willing to wait patiently for your timing of rescue, whether that's salvation, whether that's the issue you're currently dealing with. I desire it now. But I will wait upon your timing, God, because I trust in you above all, and I will give you thanksgiving when you deliver in your timing. So you see a big view of God's sovereignty here, don't you, in this psalm? A big view that, well, I could use some urgency, and I'm going to pray urgently, but I'm going to wait for God in His timing to do this. And so do you have this kind of confidence that David is showing here, that the God who saved you can come and He'll save your friends. He's done it countless times before. He'll continue to do it. But that's hard to do. That's hard to do if you've been waiting a while, right? If you've been waiting years praying for the same person to be saved, if you've had the same issue in your life that you haven't seen resolved in years, that's hard to do. So what do? Urgently and patiently. For the friends that we want to see saved, I think we witness urgently. We pray urgently. And then we wait patiently for the Lord. We witness urgently, we pray urgently, and we wait patiently for God, for His timing. And it works the same for an issue in your life, that issue you were thinking of earlier, that you're currently dealing with, lamenting over, struggling to give thanks over. You pray urgently about that issue, but then you wait patiently for God to bring the rescue. So who in your life needs salvation? Which of your friends are you willing to cry out urgently for? Or if you're not a believer, do you realize that you need to cry out urgently to get out of this pit of destruction, this bog? What issue in your life that is bringing you struggle do you need to pray urgently about? Wait for God's salvation. Wait for His deliverance or resolution, you might say, of this issue. Because not all of these issues are salvation related, obviously. So where do you need to wait patiently for God's resolution? Because it's so hard, right? It's so hard to just be patient, sit back, and let it happen in God's timing. We want to do it all ourselves. Psalm 51:17. David, again, writing, says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise." Do we have a broken and contrite heart? Or are we proud? Are we thinking ourselves too good? But our theme today is Thanksgiving. We come before God with a broken and contrite heart. We give thanks for our salvation. We give thanks for what God has delivered to us. And again, there are a lot of things we can give thanks for. We saw some videos, we talked about them. But is there anything really higher than salvation? God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, that He would come and condescend into human form, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to go to the cross, to suffer and die for sins He did not commit, to save you from this pit of destruction. And is there really anything better than that to give thanks for? If you're going to give thanks this season for anything, that should be number one, right? And then let everything else just flow out of that. Let it all just flow out of that. And so in all this, here's my encouragement for you this week. Preach the gospel to yourselves every day, every opportunity you can. Remind yourself of the salvation, and you will be thankful for that. And then the other issues of life won't seem so big, won't seem quite as bad. So preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of God's grace. Thank God for giving you His salvation, for giving it to you and those that you do know who have received it. So that's number one. We give thanks for salvation. But then David goes on and he gives thanks for a second thing here. So he continues and he gives thanks for God's protection. God's protection over him. Verse 4. "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." So David here asks for protection. We'll read a few more verses later in the psalm again where he really starts to harp in on protection. But when we're saved, we make the Lord our trust. As David says in verse 4, what does that mean? Make the Lord your trust. That's a salvation issue. And when that happens, we receive many blessings. We're brought into the family of God. We are adopted into His family. And one of the blessings of being in that family, new family that He has given us, is that we who trust in the Lord are now under His umbrella of protection. Right? We are under His shield, we are in His kingdom, and He guards the gates. So we are now under the protection of God. And this God that protects us, that gives us salvation and protects us, is incomparable. And David even goes on, he says, this God is so amazing that His amazing acts of redemption are too many to even mention all of them. But when a dangerous or difficult situation occurs in your life, what you're going through today, we know that we're under His protection still. You're in His kingdom. He guards the gates. And God will protect you if you are in Him. He is guiding the situation for His own glory even. And at times, you might seem like you're on your own, but He is over you. He is protecting. He is guiding you. Verse 13, David really starts to dig in now. So go over there, and he really digs into this theme of protection. And he calls out for protection. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. These bad guys out there. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. And so you see here, there's confidence in David, is there not? If you can say one thing about those verses, David is confident in what God can do and He will do. Are we that confident in what God can do? Are we that confident in a great and holy and saving God? David is confident that he's going to be protected. God will come. God will help me. God will protect me. But he affirms all of this, it's got to be God's will. It's got to be His act of deliverance alone. It's got to be His desire to come and save and His desire to protect. So this is all about God's will, God's desire. And if you're David, you put yourself in his shoes here, it must be tempting, and we know this, to be trying to find other ways to take care of this situation. If someone's after him, it sounds like someone's trying to kill him or hurt him or harm him in some way. It must be so tempting to try to find other ways to take care of the problem. But David begins and it ends with God. And he says, if it's his will, if it's his desire, then this will be dealt with. And so I'll cry out urgently. But again, that's patient. I will wait for you, Lord. But I think this is also our temptation. This is the struggle for you, for me. We try to find our own ways to fix the problems. We try to rely on ourselves. We try to rely on others rather than crying out to God and saying, God, you must fix it according to your will and your plan for my life. So what is that problem area again? Let's go back to that. What is that problem area in your life you thought of earlier? How have you sought to fix it? Are you fixing it apart from God? Have you ignored it? Have you ignored the problem? Have you just worked harder and thought that will fix it? Have you sought out advice that maybe is from a worldview that doesn't comport to Scripture and is not wise, but is worldly and unwise, you should say? Or have you simply, as David does, asked for protection, asked for the help of God, laid it at His feet for resolution? So we can give thanks today, right? We give thanks for salvation, for protection. Protection by a God who loves you. But I want to hit on one other element of protection. And that is the idea of sealing. Because another element of when God protects you, a Christian, an element of that that I want to stress is that God seals you, or you could say He preserves you. He has this eternal protection over you that leads you unto salvation. Okay? So God seals believers. Just like in ancient times, if you had a letter, that letter was from a prominent official to another, they would seal it with what? A stamp, right? And the stamp seals the letter shut until it makes it to its recipient. The recipient opens the letter, right? And so God has sealed you for the day of salvation. You are sealed now, but you shall arrive in heaven with Him someday, and the letter will be opened. Or just like a jar, right? A jar is sealed with a cap. And then finally, when it's ready to be eaten, the jar is broken. The seal is broken and opened. And so from the day you were first saved, God has sealed you that you might be delivered intact. You might be delivered complete to heaven with Him. And you can't get away from it. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. He has sealed you. He will deliver you. And so this theme of giving thanks for salvation and giving thanks for protection actually kind of mesh together. They run together because the God who protects you throughout your life unto salvation. And He delivers you on that day. So we can give thanks for that. Praise God. Because no matter what storms, no matter what temptations, no matter what sins may enter your life, God has sealed you and will protect you eternally if you are in Him. And even we ourselves in our own foolishness can't break that seal. Because if we could break it in our own foolishness, we would break it. But we can't. Because He has sealed us. And He will deliver us and give us that eternal protection. And so Christians, give thanks today that that seal is sealed on you. And it cannot be broken if you are in Christ. And then there's also an element here of the protection, the physical elements, right? There's an element of, David talks about these enemies being put to shame. Does that strike any of you as odd that he asks that his enemies be put to shame? May they be put to shame for their sins and their evil behavior. Does that strike you as a little strange? Shame, shame on them. Be put to shame for their evil. They're trying to snatch away my life and kill me. And so, you know, this idea of shame is interesting, but, you know, when reflecting on it, shame over sin is not necessarily a bad thing. We tend to look at shame and say, well, that's bad. In certain cases, when it leads further on, shame over the sins you've committed, not necessarily bad at all. In fact, can be a very good thing, can lead you to salvation. There is an embarrassment, right, that goes along with that. An embarrassment of being caught by God, being caught in wrongdoing. So, in this psalm, David asks, he comes and says, that my adversaries be appalled at their own shame, be appalled at their moral confusion. They seek to kill. They seek to do what is sinful and evil. May that be shameful to them. May they see their own shame. And so, this shame, this moral confusion, when people feel it, and you felt shame, right, over your own sin, when people feel it, it leads to one of two responses. And these responses, by the way, can be applicable both to believers and non-believers. We as believers can still make the wrong response in response to our shame. But here are the two things. When you feel shame, either number one, you seek to further hide from God. You seek to suppress the truth, perhaps in unrighteousness. An example of that would be Adam and Eve. They sinned. They ate the fruit. They felt shame over their sin. And what did they do? They hid from God. But of course, we sometimes do the same thing. Now, if we're believers, we're only going to hide for a time. But for unbelievers, again, they may spend their whole life hiding from God. They may spend the whole time just hiding away. And that's their response to the shame. But the second response to the shame is that shame humbles the sinner. Shame humbles you. It humbles me. And it leads us to understand the seriousness of our sin. And again, for the non-believer, that might be the very thing that God uses to bring them to salvation, to understand the seriousness of their sin. They're humbled by it. And the Holy Spirit works to draw them to salvation, to draw them to repentance, to seeking forgiveness. But for you and I, Christian, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of repentance. When we feel shame over sin, when we are embarrassed because we know God sees the sin, it should draw us toward repentance. It should not draw us to hide. Sometimes we do that. That's our sinful response. But the right godly response is that it draws us to repentance. And so when we feel shame, when we feel embarrassment over sin, it has to lead us to an understanding of guilt, an understanding of guilt, our own responsibility, and our own deserving judgment, because we all deserve it. And that leads to that repentance. Once we're in Jesus' salvation, there's that seal, you're locked in, you're preserved, and after this, at the end of the day, we can rejoice, we can be glad in God, give thanks for His salvation and protection. So there you have it, you have a couple great things that David's going to outline that we can give thanks for. Give thanks for him this week and always. But then he kind of shifts now and he kind of says, okay, You're giving thanks for these things. All right. But how does that look? Is it just a feeling? Is it just a good feeling? Or is there more to it? Is there more to Thanksgiving? When we celebrate a holiday such as this, is there more to actually giving thanks than just the feeling? He says, yes. Thanksgiving is expressed for you as a Christian in commitment to God and in confession of sin. So this is how you express it. If you're really thankful, it's going to show itself in your life. It's going to show itself through commitment to God and through a confession of sin. Go back to verse 6. Verse 6, look at what David says here. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering, sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. And then in verse 12, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. That's that confession. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. You see David's commitment to God as a result of his thankfulness. You see David's confession before God as a result of his thankfulness. And so David brings this before our Heavenly Father. He speaks of, verse 6, all these offerings in Israel, all these great offerings that they do, the sin offerings and the burnt offerings, etc. And all these are fine. These are good things, right? The offerings were great. The sacrificial system, awesome. It has its place. But ultimately, what's it all about? It's pointing us to Jesus. It's the point us to Jesus, who is the final offering, who is the great offering. Without his offering, the sacrificial system means nothing. But what David divinely realizes is that the Lord is not pleased with only sacrifice. Only those sacrifices, you have not delighted. That's not enough. Formalism is not enough. Simple religious practice and duty are of no real use if you have no underlying commitment to God. Joy gave me an article this morning. Where's Joy? There's Joy. Joy gave me an article on, was it Mr. Rogers, right? And talks about how Mr. Rogers had this religious practice of praying every day, which is great, right? But what good is the religious practice without realizing that it's all about God and His salvation? Is the giving of prayers enough? Is the sacrificing of burnt offerings enough? If it doesn't come along with a real commitment and a real salvation to God, is the religious practice of you coming to church this morning enough? No, it's not. And that's what David's getting at. Coming to church, serving, doing all these wonderful things, it's of no use. No use if you're not actually committed to God. So what is that commitment? Commitment to God means a personal readiness, a personal preparedness to do the will of God. A willingness to go and do wherever the Master sends you, whatever He may require of you. It's to conform your way of life to God's will. To conform to Him and to do what is prescribed in the Word of God. So, do you have that commitment? Analyze yourself. Do you have the commitment to change your way of life, to do whatever the Master may require of you, to conform your lifestyle to what He wants, as prescribed, as revealed in the Bible? That is a commitment to God. It's not just the doing, but it's the relationship, and it's every aspect of your life falls under that. And our thankfulness to God naturally comes out of this, right? This is shown in our commitment to Him. Or, on the flip side, our lack of thankfulness to God might be shown in our lack of commitment to Him. Have you considered that? That if you're lacking a commitment to God, perhaps there is a lack of thankfulness for what He's done for you that is leading to that lack of commitment. If you are greatly, strongly committed to God, you're probably very thankful, right? And so these two go hand in hand. And so, if you're thankful, what is God asking you to do in the way of commitment to Him today? Maybe some of you need to think about that. What unique task are you being called to accomplish for God and for His glory? What unique task is out there for you today that you must accomplish for His glory? What is changing in your life as a result of that thankfulness? What's moving? Is your thankfulness just an emotion, or is it now starting to show itself in your commitment to God? And so we desire to commit ourselves to God, to do His will. But what about when we fail? As we all do, what about when we fail? Don't commit ourselves to God well. Don't do His will. Well, our thankfulness is also expressed in confession. And confession is tied tightly with repentance. So we commit ourselves to God, but the second way we express our thanksgiving to God is through confession when we fail. And we do. We saw in verse 12, David talks about how evils have encompassed him, but then he talks about, my own iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. His own iniquities, his own sin. This is a confession. And David confesses his iniquities are many. His sins are many. They're greatly troubling him. He's even physically afflicted by them. The sins are so troubling to him. And we likewise should be open and honest, recognizing our sin before God. And then we go and confess it as David is doing here. We go and we confess whenever we sin. Because after all, when we talk about what are the responses, you can go and hide, but that doesn't mean God doesn't know. And so we come before Him, we confess, we humbly recommit ourselves to God, we seek His will, we seek His desire, and we express and understand His forgiveness. We understand that forgiveness in our lives. And God asks that we have this contrite heart, contrite, confessing heart. That is supposed to be part of our lifestyle. A confessing heart. 1 John 1:9, speaking on this idea of confession for you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You probably know this verse. This is a famous verse. But think about the power in that. Think about the power. And if we confess, if we repent, we just vocalize it or pray to God about it, He will forgive us. Psalm 32, again, speaks to confession. It says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There you have it. Freedom in that confession. And so do we hide, or do we confess? What have you got to confess today? Because if we're thankful for our salvation, if we're really showing that thanks, we take those sins that have made our salvation necessary and we drop them at the feet of Jesus and we confess. So what do you need to take before the Lord today and confess? As we pray at the end, pray, confess together as we do that. What must you take before Jesus and confess to Him today? Is your thanksgiving being expressed in these ways? Is it being expressed in commitment? And is your thanksgiving being expressed in confession, in these acts? Or is it just an emotion and just a feeling? Last thing. Short. Thanksgiving is expressed in proclamation. Verses 9 and 10. David proclaims as a result of his thanksgiving, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Well, that's powerful. What's David saying here? In response to so great a salvation, David proclaims, David gives thanks. He gives thanks for the great news of God's perfect character, God's actions, what God has done in his life. He can't help but talk about it. He can't help but tell other people, this is what God did for me. His thankfulness, again, it's moving him out of the realm of just thinking, and his thankfulness is pushing him into the realm of doing. He just can't be quiet. I can't stop talking about Jesus because I am thankful. And specifically, he's talking about in the assembly, but I think equally it could be said for outside of it. And so look at some of the different aspects of God that he proclaims in his evangelism or whatever you want to call it. He talks about God's deliverance, his righteousness. Depending on your translation, it might be translated either deliverance or righteousness. So God is righteous. He delivers us and saves us. He talks about God's faithfulness. He is faithful. He doesn't shirk back. He talks about God's salvation. He talks about God's love, his love for his people, such that he would send his son. He talks about God's mercy of not giving us what we desired, what we wanted, and what we deserved, which is hell. He saves us. And so these are the characteristics of a great God, of a redeeming God. And David's going to proclaim them. He's going to tell someone about them out of his thankfulness. Because you compare this, you compare these characteristics of a great God with, compare that now with the false gods of the world. Okay, the false gods out there, they might bring some temporary fun, but nothing long lasting, nothing as meaningful as our true God does. Think about the things you give thanks for on a Thanksgiving. It's the more meaningful things of life, right? It's not the temporary pleasures. It's not the stuff that comes and goes and fades. It's the meaningful things that we really give thanks for. And God's character is meaningful, as opposed to these false gods, which just are not. They seem meaningful in the moment, but upon further reflection, you step back and you go, what a waste. And so David proclaims the true God out of his thankfulness. I'm going to tell it how it is. I'm going to proclaim the true God. And he stands in the assembly. He proclaims the goodness of God. But will you go out and proclaim? Will you be the light of the world? You know, we've got our little campaign going here, the light of the world. We've got a lot of light bulbs on there. But I was thinking, you know, this upcoming season, as we get in toward Advent and as we get in toward Christmas, we can use this season for our advantage in that gospel proclamation. This might be a time of year when your friend will come to church with you. And this might be a time of year when your friend will sit down and think about what is the meaning of Christmas, of the incarnation, of Jesus coming in human form. Maybe an ear will be lent and open now that might not at another time of the year. And so we as Christians, out of our thankfulness, need to be vigilant to look for that. And we need to see where God is opening doors for each of us to go in and to proclaim his goodness. So use this season to your advantage in that proclamation, in that thankfulness, and be thankful in all of it. Because it's easy to go proclaim the good news, but out of weird motives, out of bad motives. I mean, at least for me, maybe for you too. But use your thankfulness to motivate you, to drive you, to make this proclamation just like David is doing here. So kind of putting the bow on it, bringing it all together. As an expression of your thanksgiving in this season, who is God moving you to go share the gospel with? He's given you a lot of things to be thankful for, a lot of things that maybe you're even lamenting over, right? Linda, we prayed for Linda earlier, right? And it's a hard season. How do you give thanks in the middle of things like that? So there's thanks, but yet there's lament. And how do you put it all together in God's sovereignty, right? So as we go forth this season, give thanks. But at the same time, remember what God has really gifted you with. All the little things, the big. You know, we go from the salvation and the protection down to the silly little things like a car that's still running, right? So there's a lot to give thanks for, and there are some things to lament. But at the end of the day, it's all under God's hand of protection. And so is your thanksgiving going to be expressed through these things this week? How can you express it? Proclaim his good news, have that commitment, and just confess in your own heart and your own life. As I pray here now to close us up, confess if you need to. Father, we come before you. We are so thankful. We confess, Lord, that we are so easily distracted, that we are just creatures of a sinful nature. And that sinful nature leads us to just be distracted. And we do not give thanks the way we should. But Lord, in this season, in this time, and in today, we confess our idols. We bring them before you. And we ask that you would help us to give thanks for everything that you have given us, the many blessings, the big and the small. Help us, Lord, to see you in your goodness, to see you in your glory, to go and live a life for you, to not be confined by the four walls, to not be confined by our church, but to proclaim your truth, to humbly acknowledge when we sin, when we need to repent, when we need to confess, and Lord, to have a great commitment to you. Help us to have that commitment that we need to today. Help us to commit to one another, that as this body, we are a community, we are a fellowship of believers, that we love each other out of our love for you. Help us, Lord, today to be thankful, to go forth with a glad heart, to rejoice now as we sing songs, and just to remember you in everything we do today. In Jesus' name, amen.